You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
So how you doing? You're the ones that couldn't get away for Labor Day, huh? That's a good crowd for Labor Day. Hey. So turn to Genesis 35. And while you're turning there, if you don't have a handout sheet, you're going to want one probably, especially if you're a note taker. So raise your hand if you need a handout. Raise your hand. Looks like everybody's, one hand right here. There was one in our other service too. So, all right, so that's doing good. Ushers at the door and greeters doing really good. Keep your hand up till you get it. All right, and turn to, I forgot to mention in the early service, if you don't have a Bible, you're like, well, I'd like to turn there, but I don't have a Bible. We have the blue ones in the seat backs in front of you. So grab that. That's our gift to you. And you can take it home, put your name in it, bring it back next week, all right? So that's your Bible. And in that Bible, let me check my notes here. I'll give you the page number. That is on page number 32 in the blue Bible. So in mine, it's a different page number because it's a different binding, etc. So Genesis 35. Now, if you're also if you're an underliner or a highlighter in your Bible, I'm going to tell you what I circle, what I underline, and you can if you want to, or if something else strikes your fancy, you do you as far as Bible study. But verse 1 of chapter 35, are you there? Say, I'm there. Well, that was kind of pathetic. All right, so either some of you are goofing or, all right, if you're there, say, I'm there. Oh, yeah, okay, convincingly, thank you. All right, verse 1. So God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel. So I circle Bethel and dwell there. I underline dwell there because that's an important point. Make an altar, I underlined an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Now that's a weird statement. So I underlined that whole thing in that verse there. Put away the foreign gods, change your garments. Then once you do that, let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the time of the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave to Jacob and all the foreign gods they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. We'll tell you why in a little bit. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, circle Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel. So underline that, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. This is like 30 years ago. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, this is kind of almost a parenthetical statement, died, and she was buried under an oak beneath or below Bethel. So he called its name Alan Bakuth. God, now I underlined each word, the next like five words. God appeared to Jacob again. All right, when he came to Paddan Aram, or from Paddan Aram, and blessed him, I underline blessed him. And God said to him, your name's Jacob, no longer shall your name be Jacob, I circled Jacob, but Israel. All right, Israel, circle that. I put a line, or you can take an arrow from Jacob to Israel. Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. I underline each word. Kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. I underline that, because this is the second time he's done that at that place, you remember, in Bethel. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel, circling Bethel, which means house of God. When I joined the Navy a long time ago, 1977, I was a rebellious punk. And I had run away from home. I've told many of you the story multiple times. before I even got in the Navy, and then I went in the Navy, and I joined the Navy out of rebellion. But when I ran away from home and when I joined the Navy, I wasn't running from my family. I mean, my family was awesome, but I just wanted to, you know, be me. I wanted to do, you know, me. So, but I wasn't running from my family like I thought I was. I was really running from my God. And I was raised to be in church. How many of you raised to be in church? Raised to be in church? All right, yeah, probably, yeah, most of you. And, you know, in the worship service, Sunday mornings. So in boot camp, Orlando, this is back when we had boot camp in Orlando Navy. And I, you know, they had this thing that you could go to chapel. Now, I didn't want to go to chapel because now I'm my own man. You know, I'm not going to be made to go to church. I don't know these people. But then on Sunday morning, they would get you up and do working parties. What a stupid name. Working parties. Yeah. No, there's no party about the working. But so you had to clean stuff and all. But if you went to church, you got out of it. So guess who wanted to go to chapel? This guy. But I only went once because it was the weirdest service that I'd been to, I think, in my life up to that time. There was a pastor dude. Yeah, I guess that's what you called him. It was the Protestant chapel. And he had a white robe all the way down. And then it was in April, May. So, you know, white robe. And on the robe was emblazoned this green dove, which I guess symbolized the Holy Spirit. It was just weird. And then while that was going on, and he was just kind of weird in how he talked. I wasn't used to it, you know. And then while that was going on, these dudes from my company who also thought, well, let's go to church because we don't have to work, were doing stupid things and being, you know, I was a pagan, but they were pagans. They were like double pagans. And they were flipping each other off and stuff. I mean, I was shocked. Now here, I was horrible. I already had the vocabulary of a sailor before I went in the Navy, but I was, you know, just kind of shocked that they were doing that and they thought it was so cool. And so I was thinking, you guys are really pagans. But, and they were. I was at church, but I certainly, didn't worship. And when I got to my ship, then now I had freedom. Holiday routine, you could sleep in, you know, if you didn't have the duty, sleep off the hangover from Saturday night. At this point in my life, church was okay. I'd go to, on leave, go home, and, you know, you'd be there a week, 2 weeks, and my mom and dad would always go to church. So I'd go to church because church is okay for, you know, it's okay for old people, right? My mom and dad were like 45, so that was old to me. So this, you old people, you know, and I figured when I get old, like 45, I'll probably, you know, be doing the church thing, but it was just a tradition thing. Here's what I'm saying. It wasn't essential. It wasn't essential, which is the same for some of you watching online. Church is okay, you know, if you can fit it in your schedule, not essential. And in our text today, God is laying out a priority. And I want you to get this. Jesus told his crowd over and over and over, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Which means a lot of people listening to Jesus didn't have the ears, the spiritual ears to hear. Same in here, same online. Some of you here, you don't have spiritual ears to hear. You don't. You hear and you can hear, but you can't really hear. And so if I were you, I'd pray, God, give me spiritual understanding. Give me spiritual insight, because some of you, it's going to go right over the top. In any crowd. But this, God is laying out a priority, the priority that has the potential, honestly, to save or to sanctify your soul, to save your life, to save your marriage, save your joy, save your kids, save your grandkids. And it all has to do with one little word that many of us in this room, honestly, if you're honest, disregard. And a few of you actually disdain. And it's the little word worship. The little word worship. Joseph or Jacob, after all the second chances God gave him, he is still screwing up. Still screwing up. Now he's had the moment, you know, he's wrestled with God. He's had some victories, but he still is screwing up here. And he should have known better, like many of us. But when God finally confronts him here in our text, that Jacob pulls up short, he repents. Finally, he's getting this thing of worship right. Not just for himself, but also for his family too. And I want us to learn, because some of you, you're screwing up. I love you. You say, I'm in church. We'll get to that. John, you're preaching to me. It's Labor Day weekend. I can be off with everybody else. I get that. But you still might not be worshiping. Principles from our passage. I want you to get in your notes and your blanks. Big number one, my God deserves, desires, and demands my worship. My God deserves my worship. Desires my worship and demands my worship because he can, because he is God. Now, look with me here. In Genesis 35, 1, God said to Jacob, arise. Hey, get up. Hey, 1 second. Work pen, work. All right. Don't you love technology? Arise, go up. Now, if you look on the map, Bethel is south. And so he's like, up, but it's latitude. He's talking latitude, up, right? Go higher. To Bethel, house of God, and dwell there. All right, now that's going to be important in a second. Make an altar is for worship, there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. He's saying, hey, Jacob, I'm God. I've rescued you over and over. I've protected you. I have fought for you. I have blessed you. I deserve, desire, and by the way, demand that you worship me. And you're like, well, John, I'm cool. I'm here today. There's a lot of people not here. They're out at the beach. They're getting the last holiday. I am here, man. I am here at church. My family is here today at church doing the worship thing, checking the worship box. Maybe so. Maybe so. Maybe not, though. Because first, we have to define what worship is. Because most of us don't understand it. It's like many of us don't understand what worship really is. And here, let me say this. I love music. I used to lead music. But you can worship without music. Matter of fact, most of your worship should be without music. And I'll show you why in a little bit. We do talk about worship music. We said, oh, it's the time of worship. So you segregate the time of worship from the time of preaching. No. You know who's the worship pastor here at this church? Not Shelby. Me. I am. I am the lead pastor. I am the one who leads in worship. Worship is so much. Now, I love music. Don't hear me denigrating music. I love that. My voice is already hoarse, and I didn't want to sing with those songs, but I ended up singing with those songs because I'm connected so much. But that's a part of worship. It is not worship. And some of you, you're like, oh, I got my worship music, and I'm going to get my praise on. And God says, you don't have a clue. You can worship without music. You can worship without happiness. Without happiness. You can worship when all hell is breaking loose in your life. You can and you should. Here's just a few little. Worship is the reverential response of a creation to the all-encompassing magnificence of God. That's what it's my reverential response to God, to who he is. Worship encompasses the entirety of one's life lived in obedience to God. Not just Sunday. The whole of your life lived in obedience. Every act of obedience to Christ, no matter how mundane, when done to his glory, is an act of what? Worship. You're like, well, I attend the worship services. All right, but did you worship God while you were at the service? Because you can attend the worship service and never actually worship. Millions do every Sunday morning across the planet. They attend the worship service. They left. Somebody say, "Did you? Where were you at?" I was at the worship service. And, you know, and the implication is I worship, but many of us don't. Some of you didn't. In the worship music, you haven't yet. Up to this point, you've yet to worship. You could rectify that. And maybe you're ignorant of it, and God would say, hey, all right, grab a hold of it. Because hear me, church, hear me. Just because you bellowed with the band does not mean you worshiped in the word. You can raise your hands. You can holler. You can run around, you know, hollering hallelujah. You can run up and down the aisle. You can wave a white hanky like some churches do. You can teach kids in the children's ministry. You can spend a week of your life in a place we know as hell called youth camp. You can throw Benjamins in the offering. You can hit the chip jar at the coffee kiosk and still not really biblically worship God. 2,000 years after this text that we're reading about, a lady meets Jesus. Jesus is going around seeking and saving, you know, the lost. And he comes up to this well. He never should have been there in the Jewish mind. It's in Samaritan territory. They were pagans, you know, Jews, good Jews, stayed away from them. Here's this lady in the middle of the day when nobody came to the well because it's hot, but she's the, you know, loose woman everybody knows, nobody wants to associate with in public. She's there getting her water, and Jesus is doing a divine appointment, and he meets her, and he connects with her, and he's talking to her, and she's trying to do a little distraction because he's telling her he's the Messiah. And she says, well, let's talk about worship. And then Jesus says this, the hour's coming and is now here when the true worshipers, all right, true worshipers, will worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. And then it says this, he says this, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. He is seeking, he's desiring. In spirit means spirit led, spirit filled. And in truth means truth obeyed, truth lived. So some of you in the songs we sing, or you know that old praise song many of you are familiar with, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And up in heaven, I can just see Jesus with some of us going, gah! No, you're not, liar. Some of you lied a little bit ago in God's church. Oh, my hope is in Jesus, liar. It's not. With some of you, you lied. You really lied. Now, you weren't thinking about it, but you were just thinking that you're just supposed to sing along with a song. No, this is supposed to be a heart cry that you are connecting with, that you can say amen to. Well, what should I do? Not sing? How about get right? There's an idea. Get right so you can sing those things and really mean those things. You're not going to live it perfectly, but some of you, your hope isn't all in Jesus. It's not. You know it's not. So, in spirit and in truth, probably my favorite passage in the whole Bible on this thing of real worship is in the book of Job. Weird place for my favorite passage to be. And when I came across this, I'd been a Christian for a few years, and I understood what I was saying. It blew my mind, and it changed my paradigm in this thing of what worship is. Because I had kind of an idea like you. Worship's when you're feeling good, when you're feeling the Holy Spirit, you know, when you're like you're connected with music and all, you got your headphones on, you got your Jesus on, man. Satan appears before the Lord. And it's weird, but he does apparently because he's an angel, he's a fallen angel, so they just show up and report, I guess. I don't know if they still do it, but back in the day they were. And all the angels were appearing before God, and God kind of opens up the heaven, the curtain of heaven, to show us what's going on. Satan appears, and God says, what you doing, Satan? What you been doing? Oh, I've been going around tearing things up, is basically what he said. And he's like, oh, well, hey. And God does something weird, I think, too. He's like, and scary. He's like, hey, well, have you considered my servant Job? He points out Job. I would never want God to do that for me. I'm, you know, I want him to be righteous. I want him to be proud of me, but I don't want him targeting me. And he goes, hey, you've been tearing up lives. Well, have you considered my servant Job? He's the most righteous man on the earth. Wow. My goodness. And it's like you kids, you parents. You know, some of you, you annoy us to death with all the pictures you show us of your children. Because you're proud of your children, right? We don't care. It ain't our kids. But we just say, oh, that's beautiful. So I just saved myself 5 minutes out in the foyer. So, no, I'm teasing. Not thinking of anybody. I'm sure I just hurt somebody's feelings. I'm sorry. It just came to me. All right. It's probably of Satan. So, anyway, where was I at? Oh, yeah, Satan. Satan says to God, he's the most righteous dude on the earth because you blessed him. He's only serving you for everything he gets out of you. You stop that stuff, take it away, he'll cuss you to your face. And God says, do it. Now that's it. I mean, there's whole theological issues all over the place with that, but God says, no, go ahead and do it. God, here's the thing, one lesson, this is free. God, Satan can't attack me without God's permission. He can't, he won't. God has a hedge of protection around Job, and he had to say, okay, go in, only this far, but you go in. And so this hell came into Job's life. Job had no idea. He had no idea of that. He had no context. All of a sudden, he's the righteous man on the earth. Satan bankrupts him, bam, in a day. People come and steal all his livestock, which is where all their basically wealth was. He was a very wealthy man. These had these raiders come in, take it all, kill all his servants. He's bankrupt, bam, in a minute. And this guy comes and reports it to him. He's, oh, I'm the only one left. Oh, all of your wealth is gone. And on his heels, right as he gets done speaking, here comes another one and says, hey, your seven sons and your three daughters, all 10 of them were feasting and banqueting. And then this big hurricane wind thing came and the house crushed him. They're all dead. All the servants are dead. I'm the only one left to tell you. Job, on the heels of that, and if anybody be tempted to cuss God right then, I'd be tempted, wouldn't you? You're bankrupt. All the kids you love are dead. You don't know why. You've been living righteously. You've been given, to your tithes and offerings or whatever. And look at this text. Then Job arose, right after he found out this. He tore his robe, so nothing wrong with, oh man, you know. And he shaved his head, which was a sign of grief. And he fell on the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. What in the world? You worship God. And here's what he said. Naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not cursed, but blessed be the name of the Lord. That is worship. Worship when there's no music around. Worship when your life is going to hell. Worship when people are hating you. Worship when you lost your job. That is real worship. What is real worship? It's when I say, God, you are sovereign. I am not. You said that there's nothing that can attack me that does not come because of your permission. You've said that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And so, Lord, I don't like it. I don't like it at all. Lord, I am crying. I am in tears. I'm going to rip my clothes and shave my head to show the world how sorry I am, but I am going to also worship you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. And I got to do it in faith, God, because I sure don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. That is biblical worship. Biblical worship basically says this in the Hebrew, you could say it this way. He bowed to God's will. Bowed to God's will. God says he's seeking worshipers, which means they're pretty rare. They might even be rare in this room or online. You're like, I'm not totally understanding it, John. I think I'm getting it, but let me give a very simple definition. A Christian life lived for Christ is an act of worship. It really comes down to that. A Christian life lived for Christ. This text that I've been hammering at you, in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of everything he's done. He died on the cross. He drew me to himself. All of the mercies of God. He's given me a wonderful family. He's let me be brought up in America. All of the mercies of God. Because of those, then I present my body as a living sacrifice, which is my spiritual worship. That's my spiritual worship, is presenting my whole self. And it ends by saying, so that we may know his will, his good and perfect and acceptable will. So I present myself, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, and let him do what he wants to do with me. Many times, most times good, sometimes hell comes rolling at you. Back to our boy Jacob, though. Here's what God is telling him. Here's what God is telling you folks. Partial obedience is still disobedience. I want you to hang with me. Partial obedience is still disobedience. You look at this. You're like, well, okay, how do you get that out of this text? Because we can't. We look at the Bible and you know, it looks like, okay, well, this happened, and the next day, the next week, that happened. No. There were years in between this. This is 10 years after Jacob had left Haran. And you look in the text here in, one second. Oh, I forgot that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, let me go back, because this is important. We say, I love Jesus. Oh, yeah. You say, hey, do you love Jesus? You know, if somebody buttonholed us. Well, yeah, I love Jesus. Jesus said, nah. Then if you do, you will keep my commandments. So don't sing, I love you, Lord, if you're disobeying me, because I'm not believing it. And that's, so partial obedience is still disobedience. All right, now, track to Jacob. He's in Haran. God comes to him and says, hey, I'm the God of Bethel, which is interesting phraseology. I'm the God of Bethel. Remember when you were back there, you saw the angels going up and down on the ladder, which is prefigured Jesus, all right? And I'm that God of Bethel, God of the house of God, because Bethel means house of God there, where you anointed the pillar all those years ago, made a vow to me. And this is 20 years after the event. Now arise, go up from this land, that was Haran, where he was living with his uncle, and return to the land of your kindred. So here's a specific will of God. Return to the land of your kindred. And by the way, I am the God. Remember when you were at Bethel, I want you to go back toward that direction. So does Jacob immediately, we read the Bible and we think, oh yeah. And then he packed up and he moved back to the promised land. We know he left. Right, we looked at that. He's running now from his father-in-law, all of that stuff going on. But look at in Genesis 33. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth. which is, by the way, outside the promised land, and built himself a house, all right, and made booths, barns, for his livestock. So you're like, what in the world? So he's supposed to go all the way back toward Bethel, and he stops at Succoth. Now, you're like, okay, well, I don't have any clue where Succoth is. Is it close to Suffolk? No, it is not. All right. So here's where he was, all right, way up here, 200 miles more, all right? I didn't have enough map. And Haran, and he's coming back. And then he told his brother, hey, by the way, I'm coming. The brother was not living in the promised land. He had moved over to Edom. And so Esau comes with 400 men. And they're like, oh, no. And he, you know, Jacob, you remember, he wrestles with God. And God says, all right, and God conquers him. Then he meets his brother, and there's reconciliation. It's a miracle. Praise the Lord. And so his brother Esau says, awesome, bro. Now, come on back to my house. I'll take you back to Peniel. It's awesome. That place, you'll like it. And Jacob, still being somewhat of a deceiver, goes, cool, be right there. So Esau goes back. All right, Jacob's coming. All right, Martha, you know, make up the house, kill the fatted calf. Jacob decides, well, I think I'll go this way. So he goes like 25 miles away to Succoth. And there he builds a house. He's not intending to go after his brother. He's like, hey, we made up. That's cool with me. Don't necessarily want a fellowship too awful much. You might change your mind. He was there, I don't know if you can read this, for 3 years. Then he goes, well, God called me into the promised land. This isn't even the promised land, because this is the Jordan River. This side is not promised land. Right in here is. He goes, well, let's move over here to Shechem. All right, that's in the promised land, barely. They move to Shechem. He's there 7 years. By the way, in the foundational years of his kids, most of them foundation building life, 7 years. Before he goes to Bethel, a total of 10 years. He's still not totally where God wants him to be. Bethel, the house of God. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Track with it in the scripture here a second. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan. He camped there before the city. He bought land for a whole bunch of money. On the land where he pitched his tent, he was there for 7 years. And there were pagans all around, and his kids started hanging with the pagans. Partial obedience is still disobedience. You tell teenager Billy, take this trash out. Put it in that trash bin thingy. And Billy, because Billy's 13, he's like, oh, yeah. So he takes it out, and then you find it 3 hours later right inside the back door. Dripping on your carpet, leaking through the bag. Do you say, well, praise God, he obeyed me to the letter. Do you say that? How many of you? No, what do you say? Billy, you little rapscallion, come here, obey me. I did, at least I got it toward the trash bin. No, that's not good enough, right? We all understand that personally, but somehow we think that God is a permissive parent, and he's not. It's the same with God in my life and your life. God says, I want you to worship me. God says this. Hang on, some of you will get mad, and that's good. Hebrews 10:24. Let us be, because he's talking to us. He's talking to who? Tell me. Come on. Yeah, Christians. Let us be concerned about one another, in order to promote love and good works. Here he's talking about the church. All right, it's the one another. In order to promote love, so we're promoting love and good works in the church, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day, the second coming of Christ drawing near. That's a command from God. You get together in the worship meetings. You quit staying away from the worship meetings. Somebody says, well, John, you know, okay, but, and we try to be here. But my kids are in sports. So we try to watch online when we can't be here. Let me say it again. Partial obedience is still disobedience. It is. You want me to change this or what? For your schedule, for the sports league, you want me to change this? You can't change this. You just disobeyed a clear command of God. I know I'm torquing some of you. I'm torquing some of you, our core members. I know that. I know that. It's all right. Get torqued. Get torqued. Well, I can't help it if they schedule Susie's games on Sunday morning. You got a choice in the matter. You got a choice in the matter. You obey or you disobey. That's a clear choice. I know that some of you are like, well, you can't have it out. We're here, you know, we try. We watch you online. No, don't tell me that. Most of you don't. I love you. You are gonna watch online and you forget. Some of you don't even know what series. You come here every, you know, like 3 months to find out what series I'm on. Are you still on Genesis? How long are you gonna be on that thing? Jeez. You got a choice in the matter. Obey or disobey. You do. I know this is not, I know. Some emails coming. Well, you ought to be happy I come in the off season. Partial obedience is still disobedience. It is, folks. And let me help some of you out, okay? Well, I've got to have, you know, them and all that. But, and I get, we didn't used to have a culture back in the good old days when you know, they did things on Sunday morning. I know that has changed. Culture has changed. But that does that mean you have to change with the culture? Well, if I want little, you know, Billy to become a professional soccer player someday, let me clue you in. Billy ain't going to get a professional soccer team. No soccer team is going to pick up Billy. How can you say that? You don't know. I know the law of percentages, the law of averages. I just know. Better to play lotto, right? Then you can buy Billy a car. Billy ain't, now, you know how very few people become professionals, how very few out of Americans, how very few of all little soccer kids running around, you know, or pick your sport. I know I'm torquing some of you, but it is so fun. Because some of you, you'd never think of getting drunk. You'd never think of cheating on your wife. But disobeying God here, that's cool. All right. And I know, one of you is going to go, my Uncle Roscoe is a professional. What? Okay, fine. That's one. You got a choice to make. Because here, all right. Here's what you're doing. You're always discipling your kids. 24/7, you're discipling. You think you bring them here to be discipled for 1 hour a week. No. No, we just try to, you know, we try to fix what you've screwed up. And we only get an hour. So you are discipling them 24/7. That's why a dad and a mom are so hugely, you talk about daddy issues, some of you have them because your dad screwed up so bad and it's affected your life and now you're doing it to your kids. You're discipling for good or bad 24/7. And so when you say that worship, God is our priority, and then you show them that sports really are, guess which one they're gonna believe? And what you take to hear, they'll take to hear. So, you can do whatever you want to with that. But this is God's word. I can't edit it down just because you're torqued. All right, let me move on. Make some more of you mad. Number two, I am to be my family's primary worship leader. I am to be my family's primary worship leader. You're like, well, who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. Genesis 35. This is huge. This is where some of us are screwing up. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, which means, remember, the house of God, and dwell there. Don't just visit there, dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you were fleeing, when you fled from your brother Esau. So then Jacob, this is just weird to me. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, hey, all those foreign gods you have, you need to put those away and purify yourselves and change your garments. And then let us arise. Get it here. Let us arise, come to me, and go up to Bethel, which means house of God, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. And so they gave all his family members to Jacob, all, which means there were a lot of them, of the foreign gods, that's idols, that they had. And the rings, you're like, what's the matter with the rings? This is not just earrings. These are things they use for divination. They somehow used them in there, you know, to call up spirits and stuff. And so they were in their ears. Then Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. leading your family to God, influencing your family for God. But here's the problem. Jacob had become what many of us have become, the ultimate permissive parent. He has a relationship with God. It's not a great one, you know. It's a partially obedient relationship, but he's on his way to heaven. His family is screwed up to the max. A mess. His wife, his dear wife, is at least dabbling in idol worship. She stole those idols from her dad, who was a pagan. And, you know, she stole them and then she hid them. And so she saw value in them. Obviously, there's a bunch of them, according to the text. They've been hanging around near pagan people and kind of partying with them and intermingling with them to the point that they probably are starting some of their worship practices. His kids are living lives becoming wrecked, lives of vengeance and payback. They're becoming corrupted by their culture because Jacob's been kind of okay with them hanging out with the pagans. How about your kids? Your grandkids, your nieces and nephews. Some of you, you're like, well, I trust my children. Well, I love you. You're a dummy. You're a dummy, big dummy. You ought to look in the mirror and say, I'm a dummy. Well, John, don't you trust your kids? My kids are all 30 and up. I have said, and I believe this, you don't really know if you've raised your kids right till they're at least 40. Amen? I really believe that. Because there's some screwed up 20-year-olds. You know, 21-year-olds, 25-year-olds, some of you. And so you don't really know. Maturation takes longer than many of us will admit. And spiritual maturation especially. But if you're like, well, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to have, you know, Susie go over to so-and-so's house. Do you know them well? No, I hardly know them. They're at school. They're a parent at school. What in the world are you thinking? To go over there? To go overnight? Today? Now, I'm all for, you know, giving kids certain freedoms and stuff when they earn them. When they prove that they can't be trusted with them, then freedom, taken away. That's how we ought to roll. That's how we used to roll. But now kids, they're like the ultimate, you know, entitled little beings, aren't they? They're like some folks, you know, just living off the government. They're living off of you. You are their government, and you really are. I need a new iPhone. What's the matter with the old iPhone? And first of all, I don't think you ought to give a kid an iPhone. Let me just say it. Why not, John? Because I have a flip phone. And it works for me. I hate it, but it works. Why do you not have an iPhone? I could have an iPhone. I used to have an iPhone. I got tired of the iPhone owning me. Bleep, you got an alert. Oh, let me go check that. Bleep, bleep. Oh, here's a blog. You don't want to miss that. Oh, my goodness. Here's an alarm. Die, devil. So now I have a flip phone. I hate it, but you know what? I got a lot more freedom. We need to communicate with our kids. Then give them like a pager. They still have those? You got one. She's got one. Carrie's got one. God bless you, Carrie. I'm saying they don't need... I'm going to be here 2 hours, but your kids, some of your boys, oh, my little Billy would never look at pornography. All right, how old's Billy? 13, okay. First of all, he's looking at pornography. He's got an iPhone? Yeah, an iPad. Okay, he's really looking at pornography. What we used to have to go seek for, remember, come on, you old folks, come on, agree. We had to really look for, go see that guy in the locker room, you know, who had that stash he stole from his dad. Now they just go, kick, kick, ooh. And they're learning hellacious stuff. Stuff that's not true. Stuff that then we have to try to fix once they get married and thinks that's what women really want. All right. Leading your family to God. Influencing your family for God. Here it comes. The primary worship leader in your family is supposed to be the husband father. Husband's like, it is. It is. Well, John, that's not very modern. I know. Praise the Lord. That's not, ladies, that's not that you are less. That's not, it's a thing of roles. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, all right, and the whole thing. It's in the creation order. It's just because my captain was higher than I was in rank did not mean he was any better or any smarter. Matter of fact, he was a pervert. But I still had to salute him, right? I still respect him, but I needed to work in my billet. BT2 John Houston, yes, sir. Take care of the boiler room, yes, sir. I had my billet. It didn't mean he was more, whatever, better than me or anything. But when it comes to the roles, God is going to, dude, look at you in the eyeballs and say, all right, your family, let's talk about your family. You're the steward of your family. Joshua. How many of you know who Joshua is? Admit it. You know who Joshua, I'm talking about Bible, not the dude down the street. All right, Joshua. All right. So pick spectrums. Girly man, sissy boy, snowflake, okay? Or rugged dude, manly man. Where was Joshua? Huh? It's over here, right? He was a general in the army. He killed people with his hands and his sword. He led men into battle. And Joshua, when he takes over, Moses dies, and Joshua says, hey, Israel, y'all are screwed up, but here's what we're going to do. And he says, all right, just make a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether you want to the gods of your fathers, and you know, when they served back in the day, or the gods of these people around here. But as for me, he makes a choice. And my house, here's what we're going to do. We will serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. We're going to worship God. You could say serve, worship. I make the decision. I praise God. Excuse me. You ought to try this sometime. I thank God that my dad was a spiritual leader in our house. He wasn't a dictator. My mom was a strong little woman. She like that. And she, woo. But he was a spiritual leader in our house. He laid the foundation. But John, you rebelled big time. I know I did, but I always knew what I was doing was wrong, and I knew what, you know, he was putting out was right, and I always knew that someday I wanted to be exactly like him. My dad wasn't perfect, but he was a real strong, loving Christian man, and even in my rebellion, I wanted to be him someday. I respected that. Hey, husband. Hey, dad. You're supposed to be the primary worship leader in your family. Well, John, I don't know how to sing. Again, you're missing it. We're not talking about singing praise songs or even leading devotions. Hang on here. Now, that wouldn't hurt. Be awesome. But I'm talking about leading them to worship. What Jacob was doing, he was leading them back to the house of God. And he said, hey, you can't go in there unclean. You can't go in there, you know, with your idols and all that junk that you've picked up around the pagans. So I'm leading them. The biggest impact, dad, you could have in front of your kids and mom too, but I'm talking to dads right now, is if when things go bad, how do you react in front of your kids? I mean, you're already doing it. You're already leading in worship one way or the other. And when things go bad and things are falling apart and hell is coming hard at you in your life or your job, your relationships, how do you react? Do you show them a lifestyle of worship? What do you mean, John? I'm talking about like Job, who said, God, I don't like this, but Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting in your sovereignty. I'm trusting in your promises, Lord. Do your kids see that? Or do they see you cursing? Profaning, anxious, not trusting. Then they see you worshiping something other than God. They see you worshiping a false god, yourself, success, fame, whatever. You're teaching your kids to worship. Some of you are just teaching them really wrong, really wrong. You can lead your family in worship and never sing one praise song. So man up, Dad, man up. We were in church as kids, and it wasn't because mom nagged dad to get us there. It was because dad said, no, we're going. We're going. But then if dad abdicates, some of you are like, but my husband, okay, all right. Then it's you. It's on you, wife or mother. We see that in 2 Timothy, I think. When Paul's writing to Timothy, a young preacher that he's mentoring, and he's now pastoring a church. And Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandma Lois and also in your mother Eunice. Doesn't say anything about dad. Dad is either absent or dad doesn't love Jesus. and I'm sure dwells in you as well. Timothy was a believer because of his mama and his grandma. They had a huge impact in his life. So if dad doesn't, then wife, you need to. Not saying, don't go, I have to do this because you won't. You're a pagan. You're going to hell. You're going to split hell wide open. Do not do that. My preacher says, don't say that. Do not. But lead. Lead lovingly, but lead. If mom also abdicates, the family worship leader position is wide open. And some of you are here because somebody else took the leadership position. What do you mean? Some of you, you're married, got married, everything. You took off from church because, you know, you're doing you now. You ain't got time for that, just like I did. And then you had children. And you thought, it's going to be wonderful. They're going to be so sweet little angels. And they turn into flame-throwing demons. And you say, you need Jesus. Where can I find Jesus? Oh, church. So you came to church. Guess what? Your kids were the worship leaders. They're leading you back here. Or else they said, hey, mom, can we go to that church? I went there with Billy. And it's just amazing. Please, 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 please. And you didn't want to, but your kids led you. And praise God you're here. And now many of you have taken back the worship leader reins like you should have never let go of in the first place. But your kids led you here. You're like, but John, my family is dysfunctional. I got family issues, addictions. And so did Jacob. Jacob's family was screwed up. His wife said, dabbling idol worshiper. She stole stuff. His only daughter has been sexually assaulted because Jacob moved to the wrong place around the wrong people. Two of her brothers try to get vengeance. They kill all the men in a whole town. Now all the pagans around him want to kill him dead. And that's why they're scared to death when they're moving toward Bethel. And that's why God had to put a special protection around them because they were marked people. You think your family's screwed up? Jacob knows his family. He's leading a dysfunctional, wackadoodle family. But he's been letting his kids, you know, and his wife, you know, do you, baby. You want to worship some of those idols, that's okay. I got my relationship, but I would never force my relationship with God on you. God says, man up. Man up, Jacob. And hallelujah, Jacob finally, because God confronts him, mans up, leads his family back to the house of God. I am to be my family's primary worship leader. And number three, real quick, God wants to greatly use, here's why, my family for his kingdom. God wants to greatly use my family for his kingdom. You say, well, my kids are successful, John, because they're in college doing good or they got good jobs. That's not how to determine if they're successful. Here's how to determine. This is how one should regard us as servants. So we're all of us, if we're believers, we're servants of Christ and we are stewards of the mysteries of God, the truth of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Am I faithful to God's word? Am I true to God's word? Am I trying to live it out in my life and in my kids' life? That, if so, God says successful. And if not, God says failure. And some of you right now, I love you, but he looks at you and he says, you're failing me. You might be making bank, but you're failing me. Your kids might be doing amazing things and getting their name out there, but they're failing. John, you're making me feel horrible about my kids. I'm not trying to. But here real quickly, here's a verse that some of you have beat yourself up with. It's in the book of Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And you tried, some of you tried, some of you don't know this, so you're ignorant of this, but you tried, and now your kids are running from Jesus. Some of them have totally said, no, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Or I'm going to go into an alternative lifestyle that Jesus doesn't say he accepts. And so I'm choosing that lifestyle over Jesus. And you're like, I have failed. All right, first of all, I don't have time to go into this, but this is in the book of what? What is a proverb? Proverb is not a promise. All right? It's not. It's not the word of God. No, it's the word of God, but there are different books in the word of God, and there are some proverbs. What is a proverb? A proverb is a dude standing on a street corner observing things. So the things that usually happen, the things that usually you ought to walk away from, the things that usually you should walk toward. And here's the usual outcome. Here's one, a proverb. It's not in the Bible, but you know it. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Does it really? All the time? All I gotta do is eat an apple, I won't get COVID. Praise the Lord.
Huh? No, but if you eat an apple a day, it's probably going to help you health-wise. See, that's a proverb. It's the usual. And so some of you beat yourself up with the usual. It doesn't say, I promise that if you raise your kids right, they won't go to the devil. I promise that they'll always love Jesus. That is not a promise. It's a proverb. It's a usual. Adam and Eve had a son who was a murderer. Half of David's kids were spoiled, entitled, or disloyal, or were trying to take over the kingdom. David was called the man after God's own heart. Those are his kids. No promises. But Robin and I, we found the scripture. We thought it was a promise. Didn't we, baby? So we grabbed on that thing. We pray, Lord, you promised. God loves. No, I didn't. Lord, you promised that if we raise up a child in the way he should go when he's old, little Johnny, he will not depart. We're going to do our best, Lord Jesus, to raise up. And we did. With Melissa, I go, Lord, you promised. With Janelle, Lord, you promised. Right? But God says, no, I'll bless that. It's the usual. I'm encouraged when you try, but it's not a promise. It's a proverb. It's the usual. So what is that? What is it all saying? That why not do it God's way? Why not try it God's way? If you don't have a promise, but you got a proverb, grab that proverb. God loves to use families for his kingdom, his kingdom purposes. And he wants to use your kids. But John, my kids have run away from God. They ain't dead yet, right? They ain't dead yet. I've seen God do amazing things, bring people back. But here's why. Maybe it's not happening. You have not because you ask not. If you're not praying for your kids every single day, then you are failing. In that, you're failing. You don't have to pray long. You pray 5 minutes. But name your kids and the things they're going through and ask God what you need and what they need. Ask every single day. You don't have to fast for hours. You don't have to, you just pray every single day. You have not because you ask not. And then God says, here's my way of doing it. I don't have a promise, but there's a whole bunch of proverbs. Usually that works out pretty good right there. Genesis 35:9. God appeared to Jacob again. When he came to Paddan Aram and blessed him, and God said, your name is Jacob, no longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And then at the end here, he says, a nation of company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come out of your own body. Kings, he says, here's the promise, and this was a promise. Kings are gonna come from your body, Jacob, your kids, your lineage, Jacob, kings like David, Solomon, Jesus, the King of Kings. If Jacob hadn't finally got this thing right, I want you to get this. You and I, my kids, your kids, our grandkids, would be headed to hell. No nation of Israel. No Jesus. No cross. No grave. No resurrection. No forgiveness of sins. Nothing. Here's what I'm saying. One man, one family, getting right with God, saved the world. Saved the world. What amazing things does God want to do with your family? Your dysfunctional, screwed up, got some issues, family. What has he got in mind? What are his purposes? A dude named Max Jukes, you probably never heard of him, lived in New York back in the 1700s, didn't believe in Jesus. His kids wanted to go to church. No, you ain't going down that church. The reason scholars started researching him was they saw people that were murderers, that their lineage went back a few to a dude named Max Jukes. And they're like, what in the world? So they researched 1,026 descendants. Of them, 150 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 190 were prostitutes. 100 plus were alcoholics. His family had cost, at that time, the state of New York in excess of $1 million. So they decided, hey, let's compare him to somebody else. Well, we know somebody who was in New York at that time, a dude named Jonathan Edwards. God used him greatly in the Great Awakening. And he was a contemporary. So let's look at him and his lineage and see how that worked out, how they impacted New York. Jonathan Edwards loved the Lord. He saw to it that his kids were in church every Sunday. I think he had like 12 of them. He has 400 descendants we can trace. Of these, 100 of them became pastors. 13 became university presidents. 60 authors, 75 military officers, 60 doctors. Five were elected to Congress, three to the Senate. One was vice president of this nation. His family never cost the state of New York a dime, but has contributed immeasurably not only to New York and our country, but the kingdom of God. Which lineage are you? A godly lineage. Say, Lord, I'm going to come back to the heart of worship. Or are you like Max Jukes, who has nothing but failure to his name? Some of you need to get back to Bethel, back to the house of God. What's it going to take for you to get back to the heart of worship? Hopefully not tragedy and scandal like it took Jacob. God, I pray. Shelby sings, I want you.